In 1995, the BBC's Martin Bashir interviewed the late Princess Diana, mother of William and Harry. The interview centered on the breakdown of her marriage to Prince Charles, with her most famous quote being, "Well, there were three of us in the marriage, so it was a bit crowded." The heartbreak of unfaithfulness, of love lost and lives broken. Although another famous quote from that interview also has to do with Diana's reflections on love, or lack thereof. Here's what she said. "I think the biggest disease the world suffers from in this day and age is the disease of people feeling unloved." Unloved. Mother Teresa, who famously worked among India's destitute and starving, said, "There is more hunger for love and appreciation in this world than for bread. Money can't buy love. Success, power, beauty can't buy love." God created us to love and be loved. And though we live in a world that's literally in love with love, it is a world that's often experienced as loveless. In Western culture, our concept of love is very vague and a cliched sentiment. With the technological explosion and the all-pervasiveness of social media, whether it's Facebook or Instagram or WhatsApp or YouTube or TikTok, with that explosion has come the promise of community and connectedness. It's been an empty promise. The average person spends 145 minutes daily, that's almost 2.5 hours, on social media. And yet numerous studies show it's made us lonely. Loneliness is an epidemic, the disease of feeling unloved. Technologically connected, yes, but relationally disconnected. Which really presents the Christian church with an opportunity to model love, to show love, to showcase a truly connected, caring, loving community. Which is what God commands us to do, to love one another. Now remember, there were teachers back then who had come along and were saying things such as, Jesus is a good guy, but he can't save you. Yeah, be nice, but it doesn't matter too much, because sin isn't too serious. And love? Well, yes, but it doesn't mean it's got to cost you anything. That's what was being said. Now, these guys were doctrinally in error, morally indifferent, and as for love, they cherry-picked who to love and how, which caused havoc, because their teaching sowed seeds of doubt. Some believers were feeling unsettled, uncertain, and unloved. And so John writes this letter to reassure them with the facts that they know God, they're loved by God, and they're saved by God. And John punts three proofs for genuine Christian faith: the Jesus test, the moral test, and the love test. The Jesus test, believing Jesus is Lord. The moral test, living in the light, righteous. And the love test. The love test. As we work our way up the spiral staircase of John's letter, we stop to take in the view. And we come repeatedly to windows that look out onto love. Today's window is such a passage. It's a passage that deeply and richly unpacks love. Each bookend of our passage mirrors the same command, love. Verse 7, "Dear friends, let us love one another." And then verse 21 at the end, "He's given us this command, anyone who loves God must love their brother and sister." In fact, the command is there in verse 11 as well, in the middle. "Dear friends, we ought to love one another." Love, love, love. Why should we love? What's at stake? What's at stake for you, for us, for the world? Well, John's got good reasons why we should love. For starters, the source of love. We sing about it, pine over it, lose sleep over it, fill our waking minds with it. But we are not the author or origin of love. Verse 7, love one another, for, here's a reason, for love comes from God. The best advice on love won't come from Oprah or Dr. Phil or Hollywood or magazine columns or blog posts or friends or even friends or family. Whatever insights any of those sources might have about love depends solely on the extent to which they reflect what God says. Because God is the source of love, of all love. Love is not man-made. It's not an evolutionary development. It's not an accident of chance. It's not a social construct. Love has its origin in the divine. Look with me at verse 10. It says, it's not that we loved God, but that he loved us. It's not that we loved. He loved us. Verse 19. We only love because he first loved us. He's the author of love, the source of love, which is brilliantly summed up in a three-word statement twice repeated. End of verse 8, three words. God is love. And verse 16, God is love. Now, John's not saying that we can describe God entirely by the word love. He's also not saying that love trumps all other attributes of God. Rather, he's making the point that God is the origin, author, the source of love. It's not that love is God, it's that God is love. It's a statement about God, that his very nature is to love, that all his words and actions are marked by love, that there's no true love apart from God. God and love are intrinsically linked. As John Piper, a Christian speaker and author, says, love is from God the way heat is from fire or the way light is from the sun. Love belongs to God's nature. It's woven into who he is. It's part of what it means to be God. What picture do you hold of God in your head? Some might think of him as a stern school teacher who scolds us as a means to make us do better. But that's not God at all. The God of the Bible, the true and living God, is personal, relational. He made you and me with love, and he passionately loves what he has made. He knows us intimately, every hair on our head, every thought, every feeling, every heartache, every sin, every struggle. And he loves you and me. As Sally Lloyd-Jones puts it in the Jesus Storybook Bible, she says, God loves you with a never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Well, if God is the source of love, then what is love? What is love? How has he showed his love? Well, this is how. Verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Verse 10. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. God shows what love is by giving himself for us, giving himself to us. He sent his one and only Son to die that we might live through him. During World War I, there was a young Irish soldier, Private Billy McFadzean, 20 years of age. He was in a trench with others of his regiment when a box of ammunition was knocked over and scattered everywhere. To his horror, Billy saw two hand grenades whose safety pins had been dislodged. without a moment's hesitation, Billy McFadzean flung himself onto the grenades. He was blown to pieces, killed instantly. And yet, miraculously, his body shielded the full blast. None of the scattered ammunition was set off, and the lives of every other man in that trench were saved. McFadzean gave his life for his comrades. Each of them were able to say, "I am alive because Billy McFadzean died for me." Jesus, on the cross, took the full blast of God's anger and judgment. We deserve to die, but Jesus gave his life that we might live. The Father gave his Son out of love. Jesus gave his life out of love for us. Jesus is, verse 10, an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He offers himself up to death, taking our place and the punishment our sin deserves, so as to avert the wrath of God. That's what atonement means. To avert the wrath of God by giving a gift, by offering himself, so that we may be forgiven and saved. The Father, verse 14, sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. We don't deserve to be saved. We don't deserve to be loved. We don't earn his love. It's not that we loved God, verse 10. It's that he loved us. Verse 19, he first loved us. God loved us when we hated him. Jesus died, not for comrades, but for enemies. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love for us is based on his character, not ours. It's not because we're lovable. It's because he loves. He is love. You see, God's love isn't sentimental. It's not a cliched sentiment. It's not vague. It's selfless. It's costly. It's practical. It's unconditional. God will stop at nothing to save us and rescue us. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only Son to make a wretch, his treasure. Blows my mind. Do you ever doubt God's deep, deep love for you personally? Look at the cross. Are you ever tempted to think you're a nobody, worthless, unloved? Look at the cross. Do you ever think you've done something so bad, you're disqualified, you could never be loved by God? Look at the cross. Commanded to love by him who is love, the source of love, and who reveals richly what love is. Now, John also speaks here of love being completed. Completed. What's he mean? Well, again, there's two bookends. At the end of verse 12, he says, his love is made complete in us. And then verse 17, love is made complete among us. Now, what's in between will help us understand that. Love complete in us and among us. I think for love to be made complete means two things. One, God's love is in us. Two, God's love in us and among us is seen by others. In us, seen by others. It's our experience of God's love and our expression of God's love. So first, God's love in us. His love is made complete in us, verse 12, verse 13. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. Live in him, he in us. And then the end of verse 16, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete. Can you see how those things are connected to love being made complete? When God lives in us, we live in love. When we live in love, God lives in us. Put simply, God residing in us produces and completes love in us. And we know God lives in us because of the gift of the Spirit and our confession of Christ. This, verse 13, this is how we know that we live in Him and He in us. He has given us of His Spirit. And that gift goes hand in hand with believing Jesus is Lord. Verse 14. We testify that God's Son is the Savior of the world. And if anyone, verse 15, acknowledges, confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. You see, God's love is made complete by God indwelling us by His Spirit and us relying on His Son who saves. Love experienced. And secondly, the love we experience gets expressed. God's love in us is seen by others. God shares His love with us, works His love in us, and shows His love through us. Our love makes the invisible visible. Verse 12. No one has ever seen God. God's invisible. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. God can't be seen, but His love can. It's made visible and tangible in us and among us. A shop window displays something of what's inside. It advertises the contents of the shop. It entices us to go in. The church, God's family, is a shop window, showcasing God's character to a watching world, advertising His love, enticing people to come to Jesus. And that's how God's love is made complete among us. No one can see God, but they can see us. And our love for one another points them to Jesus. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You can't, as John says in verse 20, claim to love God yet hate a brother or sister. That makes one a liar, he says. To claim to be a Christian without showing any sign of Christ-like love is like claiming to be Japanese but not speaking a word of Japanese. Apple trees bear apples. Christians love. John Stott, who discipled me as a young teenager through his books, I was a preacher and author, he's gone to glory, but he said, no one who has been to the cross and seen God's immeasurable and unmerited love displayed there can go back to a life of selfishness. Once we've tasted God's love, once we know His love, we can't keep it to ourselves. It overflows outward to others. Imperfectly, yes, but it does. And it shows in our commitment to one another, our commitment to meet together on a Sunday, in growth groups, being present so as to serve and encourage each other. Love shows in our commitment to one another, not dishonoring others, but lifting each other up. Not self-seeking or easily angered. Not holding grudges, but forgiving. Not delighting in gossip or slander, but rejoicing in truth. Protecting each other, persevering with each other, patiently bearing with one another, practically supporting each other through hard times, generously carrying one another's burdens. Okay. God is love, the source of love, who shows us what love is and completes His love in us and among us. which results in confidence. Judgment Day is coming, which ought to fill many with fear and dread. But verse 17, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Verse 18, there's no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. Love sets us free from fear. The fear, verse 18, that has to do with punishment. This isn't the healthy, positive fear of God that is respect and reverence and awe that's really good and appropriate and right. This being spoken of is a fear of damnation, a fear that is now banished by love. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's good news. We need not be unsettled or uncertain. Remember, John's punted three proofs or evidences of a genuine Christian. Believe in Jesus, live in the light, righteous, and live in love. Proofs that give genuine Christians humble confidence or assurance. We're not saved by loving others. We love others because we are saved. Love is not the means, it's the evidence. And it's the fruit that should reassure us that we're Christians, that we know God and enjoy salvation. We're in this world, but we are like Jesus, verse 18. That is, we belong to Him, we belong to glory, and so we need not fear judgment. So, what can we take away today from John's window onto love? Well, God's family are to bear God's likeness, the family likeness, and to love one another. God is love, the author and origin and source of love. Love comes from God. And God shows us what love is, giving His only Son for us, giving Himself to us. John completes love in us, indwelling us by His Spirit. God works love in us and among us. We make the invisible God visible to the world through our love for one another. And love results in assurance, no fear of judgment. Well, friends, we live in a world crazy about love. Crazy about love. A world in love with love. Though it is a world that is starved for love. A world that feels unloved. Princess Diana said that's the biggest disease. It's not. There's a bigger disease than feeling unloved. It's sin. Rebellion against God, which is the root and basis for an unloved world. God loved the unloved. He loved the unlovable. He loved His enemies. Jesus died for us. How great must have been the pain of searing loss when the Father turned His face away as the wounds of Jesus, the chosen one, brought many sons and daughters to glory. God the Father loved us so much that He gave His Son, who gave His life. The Father turned His face away. The wrath of God was placed on His Son so that God could turn His face towards us and love us and forgive us. Let us love one another. Let us love one another. With the assurance of salvation, with confidence, no fear of the coming judgment, free from fear and free to love. And to those who remain under judgment, God's arms are wide open. He's made space at his table for you and me. And for those who remain under judgment, let us who know Jesus be the shop window where God's love is on display. Advertising, enticing, showing a hungry world where to find God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love.